We are currently going through the book of Matthew, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. We are in the section of the crucifixion of our Lord, the seven sayings of the cross for Jesus. Last week, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That was Jesus not just being a really nice fella. That was Jesus saying, according to Numbers chapter 35, we saw that the kinsman redeemer, we saw the avenger of blood, we saw that Jesus Christ has the right to sit on the great white throne judgment in Revelation 20. And why? He pronounced upon all of us second degree manslaughter. That means we didn't know what we were doing. It wasn't premeditated. And now we have to run to the city of refuge. Beautiful, beautiful story. Today, Lord willing, we'll get to, "Assuredly I say to you, you will be with me today in paradise. Woman, behold your son." And then, my God, why have you forsaken me?" We'll look at those this week. Next week, "I thirst." That's going to be precious. Oh, don't miss next week. It's going to be wonderful. "It is finished." Oh, man, what that means. "And Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Each one of these sayings from the cross are deep with theological understanding. But especially think of all the disciples that were around him. Think of the tragedy. "We thought that he was Messiah. We thought that you were the one. We thought that you were the Messiah of God who was going to kick out the Romans, begin the millennial reign of Messiah on the earth. Jesus, you walked on water. You raised the dead. You healed the sick. Why are you now dying on the cross?" In the midst of such apparent tragedy and loss, notice these seven sayings. Each one of them is going to bring great comfort to the properly informed. Each one is a powerful declaration of who Jesus is. And more importantly, every one of these seven shows us that he has an eternal purpose for every little thing that touches our life. Luke chapter 16, the two fellows that are on both sides of him, at first they jeer him. "If you're really the Messiah, why don't you come off the cross and get us off with you, you know?" But the one saw something different in Jesus, in his countenance, and he saw something that opened up his own life. And he has a change of heart. And from the cross, one of the thieves says, "I think you are who you say you are. Please remember me this day when you go to your father." And then Jesus says something peculiar. He doesn't say, "Okay." He says, "Assuredly, I say to you that you will be with me in paradise." Luke chapter 16, look at verse number 19. We'll get more of the story. "Now there was a certain rich man." When you see the word "certain," this is not a parable. In other words, Jesus isn't using a supposition or some sort of a model to illustrate a scriptural truth. He's using an actual person, and that's why he says there was a certain rich man. My hunch is he, this rich man, was likely known to the crowd that was listening. Can't say for sure, but I bet when he starts talking about brothers and so on, and Lazarus here in just a minute, I bet people are going to elbow each other and go, "They're talking about old Mr. So-and-so and so-and-so." Verse 19. "There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus." Now, this is not the Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha. This is a different Lazarus. "Full of sores, who was laid by his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores." Oh my, he's in very poor health. Verse 22. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. This was a popular notion and an understanding that the Jews had. Sheol is the Hebrew word for hell. In the Greek, it's Hades. And we think it's only a place of torment. But in the Jewish understanding, no, Abraham is here. And there's a couple places in the Psalms where you'll even see the word Sheol as almost a pleasant place. And you're all, why is that? But go ahead with our next slide here. Go ahead. This was the understanding that the Jews had. That at the center of the earth, there was a cavern of some kind. On one side, there was a place for the unrighteous dead. Their bodies stayed here, but their real and eternal souls went to that place. On the other side, that's what was known as Abraham's bosom. And that was the place where the righteous dead were accrued or where they're building up. Before Jesus died on the cross and paid for all of our sins, how many of our sins were paid for before the cross? None. God is a righteous God, which is to say he is holy, which is to say he is purity. Imagine I have a pitcher of pond water and there's polywogs swimming in it and there's all kinds of green stuff and little squigglies that science itself doesn't even know what they are. In this other hand, I have another picture of distilled water, only dihydrogen oxide. It's a way of saying H2O. So we have distilled water here, we have pond water here. This is not pure, and this, by definition, is purity. How much impurity can I pour into purity before purity changes its very nature? One drop. And that's the challenge of sinful man and holy God. God wants fellowship and connection. And before sin entered the earth, that's how it was. But God gave Adam and Eve the option not to choose him because real love requires a choice, a sober choice. So when sin entered the world, now we got sin everywhere. Sin in the hearts of men. Sin is wrecking planet Earth, and God is still holy, but he is purity. How's he going to fix the impurity problem? God can't fellowship intimately just yet with humankind because sin hadn't been dealt with. When Jesus died on the cross, how much of our sin did he pay for? All. He took all of this impurity onto himself. And paid for it all. After the cross, we don't need to be separated from the Lord anymore in a holding place of the righteous side of Sheol, Abraham's bosom. We got King David there. We got Isaiah and Ezekiel there. We got Balaam's donkey there, very likely. It would be my hunch. Can't say for sure. Remember, the book of Ephesians tells us when Jesus died on the cross, where did his disembodied spirit go to? It went to this place. Paul fills us in the book of Ephesians. Before he ascended, he first descended into the lower parts of the earth. This is where he went. And then he says, he preached. What did he preach? I don't know, but I bet it was awesome. He lands here. He looks over to Abraham, who believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. He looked at David. You wrote songs about me, David. Elijah and Elisha, I'm who you've been waiting for. Let's go. Hit our go button. Watch. Special effects that we paid millions of dollars for. Jesus preached, and then he led captivity captive. He said, David, Elijah, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Moses, Abraham, come with me, and out they went. But on the other side, the unrighteous dead, that is still accumulating souls. This second utterance of Jesus on the cross is saying, and it's so powerful, what exactly happens when we die? I've had the good occasion to be with some brothers and sisters, dear brothers and sisters, in some cases literally holding their hand, as many of you have, while they literally breathed their last here. Right in your margin there, 2 Corinthians 5 verse 8. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 8. Paul says, we are confident to be absent from this body, in other words, if we get hit by a cement truck, is to be present with the Lord. Before the cross, sin hadn't been paid for yet, and so there was a separation of holy God and sinful people. After Jesus died on the cross, and after he says, tetelestai, or it is finished, he first descends into the lower parts of the earth. He preaches probably to both sides. And then he says to everybody in Abraham's bosom side, let's go. And out they go. Now, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him, not just an intellectual grasp, that word like the nesti plunge, my full weight, whoever believes in me shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Good news! All of your sin has been paid for by Jesus. But you have to receive this gift that he is offering you. And if you die, go to your grave refusing that free gift. You've called the Holy Spirit a liar, because the Holy Spirit, one of the promises, he will convict people of sin, of righteousness, and of the judgment to come. And you refuse that witness. You're a liar, Holy Spirit, knocking on the door of my heart. I don't buy it. I don't believe it. I'm going to dig my intellectual and philosophical heels in the dirt. No, no, no. And finally, if you, finally, when I say yes, Lord, with my brain, I get it. Innocent blood shed and paid for all of my sin. I see that you are holding out this free gift of salvation. I receive it. Now, question. If it was a gift, and it is, what did you do to earn it? Now, does it logically follow if you didn't do anything to earn that gift? Can you do anything to unearn it? Well, what are you going there for, Steve? Because there's a great misunderstanding about this beautiful gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is, ask the Lord into your life. That's only step one, pal. You'd better get on the religious treadmill and keep up. Let's think this through. How much sin was paid for on Calvary's cross? All means all. That means tomorrow's sin and next Thursday's sin. April 15th is approaching. We know about those sins coming up. How much sin, one more time? All sin. And when you receive the precious gift of his finished work on the cross, you are locked into his heart. And Jesus himself said, nobody can snatch you out, not even you. Very important. Very, very important. God doesn't love us because of our performance. And how many of you can say amen to that? He loves us because we are his children. He paid for all of our sin on the cross. Then why are we to confess our sins? 1 John 1 verse 9. Theologically, if Jesus has paid for all of my sin and I received his gift of salvation, I am locked into his heart and nobody can snatch me out. But relationally between me and God and between my fellow man, if I'm hiding sin in my heart, do you notice that that chips away and erodes at intimacy and honesty in a relationship? There's a reason why John says, confess your sins one to another. Don't hide sin in your heart. Get it out there. I remember as a brand new Christian, I didn't really have this one down. So I'd do 3 or 4 days in a row in my devotions, you know, and praying to God. Didn't miss a church service that week. I don't go for Jesus. And then my magnet gets a hold of me and I do my thing. And then I do my thing again. And then I do my thing again. I'm glad I'm the only one in here that thinks like that. The gracious presence of the Lord convicts my heart. If I really had an ability to go away from that magnet, I would. Maybe the family of God I'm not fully knit into. I'm visiting here and there. I don't have a brother in my life really standing with me. Now God must be really disappointed in me. Man, as if God says, Steve, dude, you know, I had higher expectations. Let's review. While we were still yet sinners, he died for our sins. He can see the future. He sees every single sin that I will ever commit. The ones up till today and the ones tomorrow and during the Raider football season. All of those. How much of my sin did he pay for, a loved one? All of it. You don't earn his love. You don't ingratiate yourself to him by doing well and disappoint him when you do badly. God is not like any other relationship you have ever experienced. How many things does God know? And if he knows everything, can God learn? Not by definition. And if God can't learn, by definition, can you surprise him? I've said it before, you're over at God's house. And God's walking down the hallway, and you're behind the thing. Tee-hee-hee. Look at it, God. He's all, knew you were there. Oh, yeah. Yeah, he would. It's God's birthday, so you put a little something together. God, you know, I got you a little something. He's all, thanks for the socks, Steve. I appreciate that. How did you? Oh, yeah, you know everything. If God cannot learn, he cannot be surprised. If he cannot be surprised, he cannot be disappointed. We're the ones who get really disappointed. I thought I was going to do a whole lot better than that. And like John Corson says, well, then I guess you don't agree with what the Bible says about you. In me that is in my flesh dwells anything truly good and noble that comes from this coconut is because he did it through me. Very important. Today you will be with me in paradise. Illustrates a very powerful, powerful, powerful truth. Jesus paid for all of our sins. There is therefore now no more separation. And if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, when you die, as surely as there is an Israel on this planet, you will open your eyes in his presence. As surely as there is fulfilled Bible prophecy, if you refuse his free gift, when you close your eyes on this side of eternity, you will open your eyes with that group of people on the unrighteous dead side. That's where Hitler and all those terrible people are. Even though their sin was paid for, they refused the free gift, blasphemed the Holy Spirit, called him a liar, and went to their grave without receiving the knowledge of Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, not really dealing with what God had revealed to them in their lifetime. And that is going to continue to fill with disembodied spirits through the 7-year tribulation, through the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. And then in Revelation chapter 20, when the Bible says that hell gave up its dead, that's what he is speaking of. Every one of those disembodied spirits still accumulating on the unrighteous dead side will be resurrected, called the second death. And they too will get a brand new eternal body. Only this eternity will be spent where, everybody? In another location that the Bible describes as the lake of fire or outer darkness. And there's a great big door somewhere. Judgment Day, Jesus himself on that white throne judgment seat closes the door. And one last detail. Everybody who descends into outer darkness where none of God's attributes will be. Some people have a misnomer, a misunderstanding. Nietzsche said, at least I'll be with the interesting people. Please understand, any good and perfect thing comes from your loving heavenly Father of lights, says the book of James. Think of anything good, camaraderie, fellowship, understanding, anything that is good is from him. It won't be there in the lake of fire. You're not going to play cards with all your friends because the very notion of friendship, what makes that up? Those attributes won't be there. It's called outer darkness because there's no light. What do you mean? Well, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. One last chilling detail. Did you know that every single person who descends into outer darkness before the door is shut, the Bible says that every single one, including Lucifer himself, will say this: righteous and true are your judgments, O God. You were right. As I've said, I've had the good occasion to be at the bedside of a beloved brother or sister. I'm just a human like anybody else, but they look at me because I represent pastor, which I suppose represents, you probably know what you're talking about, right? I have a huge smile on my face as I often hold their hands and say, because you have given your life to Jesus Christ, I can say with all certainty, you will soon see Jesus. Years and years and years ago, I was invited to go to the ICU, intensive care unit, and there was the father of a brother of ours who went to our church. And when I got there, they said, well, he's unconscious and he probably won't even hear you, but do you mind coming by anyway? I said, you bet. So I came into the room and I looked through the little window and the family was around. And instead of an unconscious man in the bed, he was awake. So I said, well, hello. And I said his name and they said, we can't understand it. He was, you know, sort of right there at the end. And right before you got here, he opened his eyes. So I grabbed him by the hand. I said to him, with all certainty, you will see him.